All right, so we're going to get into John chapter 4 this morning. So if you will turn there in your Bibles, John chapter 4. And we're going to be in verses 27 to 42. Our kids' word today is cares. If you have a kids in the word sheet, you want to count the number of times I say the word care, that will be a thing. Or you can draw something. This is a really good lesson to draw something like a woman at the well, or Jesus talking with the woman at the well, or the disciples going to get food for Jesus, or the disciples going like this when Jesus is doing stuff they didn't think he should be doing. There's so many pictures that could be drawn this morning about the Samaritan woman and Jesus' encounter at the well. This is the only gospel that this story's in. So it's John 4, 27 to 42. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John told us that he wrote this letter to help us find fullness of life through Jesus Christ, through believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The section that we're covering from chapter 1, kind of verse 19, because the first 18 verses were just tons of introduction. The section we're covering from chapter 1, verse 19, all the way up to chapter 12, tells real life stories about how it looked when people met Jesus. I mean, we need that, don't we? Like real life stories. I appreciated John Crabb saying that. Like, these things really happened. It's easy to forget that. There was a moment where I went, yeah, oh yeah, this did really happen. Last time John Crabb blessed us with his fantastic summary of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at a place called Jacob's Well. He left lots of food on the table for us to feast on this morning. That was kind of a conversation he and I had last Sunday. And he's like, I can't wait to see where you go. And he says, I hope you preach like 5 more weeks on this. And I'm like, yeah, maybe 2 more. We're going to focus this morning on verses 27 to 42. That's where we'll be. It's where Jesus tells his disciples why he deliberately met this woman. Now, don't you like it when Jesus like tells you what the story's about after you read the story? I love those passages of scriptures, the parables, the stories. Jesus comes back and is like, hey guys, basically what happened was they would do these things in the daytime, and then at night they'd go and have meetings in Gethsemane around that area, and he would, or in Galilee when they were there, but he would basically explain to them the things they saw during that day. Wouldn't that be cool? You're just laying in bed at night, or you get home, have dinner, and then, you know, somebody sits there and just explains to you everything you went through today, why you went through it. What the point was. How many of you just ever get to the end of the day and go, what was the point of that? Like, Jesus does that here. The guys have gone off to get food. They don't understand why he's going this direction, why he's talking with this woman, all these things. And he takes the time to explain these things to him. And folks, I think we really should pay attention when Jesus starts explaining things to us. There's no more authority. I mean, I think the Bible is fully authoritative in all passages, but there is no greater authority than when Jesus explains things in simple terms for us to get. I think there's some of the most important messages of the Bible. This situation is filled with people who were missing the point. They did not get God's plan. Now, I want you to consider a familiar scenario. It's Monday morning. You're running late. Anybody? You suddenly remember that on Sunday, you promised God you were going to start reading your Bible every day. So you're like, I can't leave yet. I got to read my Bible. I made a promise. So you open your Bible. You scan through a little bit. You close it. You know, maybe get a chapter, a couple of verses, whatever. You close it up and you head out the door. Sound familiar? Now, if that describes your Bible reading plan, or if you have no plan, and maybe you just get your information secondhand, then I guess it's good news. You've got something in common with just about everybody in this story. The disciples who were devout Jewish followers, the Samaritans who were a different kind of religion, different kind of viewpoints on God based on what little information they had. Jesus. Going to kind of straighten that out. What a lot of these folks did was and I was thinking even the Pharisees, you know, we talked about Nicodemus a couple weeks ago, the Pharisees. What they did was their failure to seriously contemplate God's word. Like they didn't take the time to sit in it. Sort of rushed out the door. Did the deed. Moved on to the next day. Checked the box. They didn't seriously meditate and think about what God's word was saying over the years. And so what it did is it prevented them from seeing the world through God's eyes and sharing God's concern. Don't you think we ought to look at the world through God's eyes and share God's concerns? That's what we're going to focus on this morning. It's our big idea. Jesus wants us to care about what his Father cares about. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just figure out what the Father cares about, what Jesus cares about, and we care about that. But it's not. It's not simple at all. Everybody in the story proves it is not simple. Even people who were trying. So let's consider some key ideas and applications this morning. The first one that Jesus cares about. In fact, I think it's his main motivation. I think it's his supreme concern. It was the number one thing that should be driving every disciple of Jesus Christ. You ready for it? Here it is on your screen. God's will must inform all earthly concerns. God's will must inform all earthly concerns. Think about your earthly concerns for a minute. By the way, that's everything. So just take a minute. Think about this morning. Think about the things you're concerned about this week, last week. Got it? Probably didn't take long, did it? There's some things that concern. I say concern, you just boom, right? God's will has to absolutely inform everything that just came in your mind. Everything you're worried about, everything you're going to work on, everything you're going to schedule this week, God's will has to inform it. That's what it means to live according to God's will. To view the world, to view your time management, to view your situations, to view your circumstances, Pastor Gary often says, from a God down perspective instead of a man up perspective. We're usually like, oh, where's God? God is here. He hasn't left. I mean, God's word over and over and over again says that he will never leave his children. So he's always there. He's always involved. But he's constantly being ignored, right? Somebody said, oh my. Please look at verses 27 to 34, will you? Verse 27 says, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. I'll talk about that in a minute, but I know it sounds pretty strange to us today. But they marveled that he was talking about a woman, but no one said, and I kind of think John means no one dare said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town, and this was after what John Crabb told us about last week, so you may need to go back and read that. But she leaves her water jar, she goes back into the town, and she said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now, we read the story last week, he didn't say everything she ever did, but he pretty much hit the main buttons, didn't he? And you figure a guy like that, pretty much if he knew that stuff, he probably knew the rest of it. She says to her townspeople in verse 29, can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat! But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, tell me if these guys were not focused on earthly matters more than heavenly matters, right? First thought in their head, verse 33, disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Who brought him something to eat? Can you imagine these guys? I don't know if you're watching, anybody watching The Chosen? I mean, I'm just getting this picture of these guys, you know, they're all like arguing over who brought him something, who, which one of you brought him something to eat? We all were supposed to give him something to eat together. We were going to hand it to him at the same time. Who did that? Right? Their eyeballs were so earthbound, they couldn't get this simple little statement he made, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And in verse 34, Jesus very graciously says to these guys, he's like, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Isn't that good? Is that your life motto right there? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. When was the last time you were so engaged in something that you forgot to eat? So that can happen when you're playing video games, especially some of those immersive games, right? I mean, hours can go by. Scrolling social media, anybody lose like days of your life scrolling social media? I had to take it off my phone about 3 years ago because I was just find myself in my car just scrolling, you know? Maybe you lose time when you're helping a friend. You get so into the job, you just lose time. Or maybe you've been at a hospital sitting with a family member and waiting on news. You're in the waiting room and you've just been so engaged that you forgot to eat. You've been there? Now, disciples, they're obviously freaking out because Jesus had gotten excited about something and he forgot to eat. He skipped a meal. You say, what could possibly get the Son of God so pumped up that he would skip a meal? We're Baptists. We don't skip meals. Like, don't we have like a 4-meal-a-day cycle? Is that our thing with snacks in between? What could get the Son of God so pumped up that he forgot to eat? Is that the Jesus we follow, the one that forgets to eat? I want you to keep in mind something that we know about Jesus. His Father had sent him to redeem people from how many nations? All nations. Now, so far, what nation had he been focused on? Nation of Israel. So he'd been sent to get the gospel to all the world, but he had only been spending time, and this is up by now, like his first 30 years of his life, bringing the good news to Israel. So, this is his first encounter with an outsider who seems interested in spiritual matters. So you spent 30 years of your life realizing that you're going to have to speak to people outside of Israel. That is obviously not the culture you live in. They are not pro speaking to people outside of their own country. They're very immigrant averse. And so Jesus grows up in this culture for 30 years knowing that if one day he's eventually going to have to do this. And I'm going to tell you, as a human being, here's what I think. You can disagree with me. But as a human being, I think there were some things Jesus didn't know. Things he chose not to know. Things his Father maybe even kept from him. And so as a human being, I think he's wondering, okay, when's this thing going to get started? When am I going to go to all the world? Because I've spent 30 years so far in Israel, and here's what happens. He walks up on this encounter, and he was led, I think, of the Spirit through this area. I think God led him here. But he walks up on this lady who is outside the Jewish nation, and she seems interested in spiritual things. Do you not think that got him excited? I mean, regardless about what you thought he knew or didn't know, don't you think he got excited when somebody besides a Jewish person started showing interest in spiritual things? I think what Jesus realized there in this encounter is that his Father was finally advancing his mission. I honestly think this was some kind of a nervous excitement. You know what that does to your belly? You ever have nervous excitement and you just don't want to eat? Like, I think that was this thing, this situation. Everything else, even something necessary like eating, just took a back seat to this moment. And then Jesus uses everyday things like food and water to help everyone in this situation discover their priorities were not the same as God's priorities. Now I want you to consider the woman. We just considered the disciples. I want you to consider the woman. Now there are numerous implications of her solo trip to haul water from a well in the heat of the day. There's a lot there. John did a great job with that last week too. Now, if you study this out, you're going to see that her undeniable and really understandable earthly focus, this kind of life as usual was going on in her life. She needed water. She was in a bad living situation. She had a low social status. She felt the weight of religious protocols in her life. She was more of a Martha than a Mary, if you know those women in the Bible. The cares of life weighed her down and squeezed out time for knowing God. Of course, I hear the same story from a lot of you. I love you, and you know, I'm going to say a couple things this morning that you might sound like I don't love you, but I really do. In fact, if I didn't say these things, you would have to wonder if I loved you. You know, sometimes I check in with you and say, hey, you know, how come you've missed like the last 3, 4, 5 Sunday services in a row? You realize like that's a thing with God's people. Like once a week, God says we're supposed to get together. Like there could be no greater mandate. There's no mandate for Sunday school. There's no mandate for Sunday night. There's no mandate for Wednesday night. There's no mandate for community groups. There's no mandate for discipleship groups. There's no mandate for a lot of this stuff. But the one very thing that we're supposed to do every week on the first day of the week is to worship together as his people. Like, it is a non-negotiable, but my goodness. To call yourself a Christian and not worship on Sundays doesn't even make sense. To put anything else in that time block, to let anything else manage your calendar, doesn't make sense. Here's what I say. Talk about your Bible reading. How come you don't read your Bible? Or how come you don't pray? Here's the things that I hear. It's like, well, I have to work. I'm like, and? There's a lot of jobs where you don't have to work on Sunday morning. There's a lot of jobs that, last I checked, don't work you 24 hours a day. I have to work is not exactly the best reason to not worship with God's people and read your Bible and pray, right? Can somebody say amen? Amen. You know I love you, right? Amen. I hear things like, well, there's so much to do, you just don't understand. Really? I don't understand there's so much to do. You should look at my calendar. In fact, you should see the multiple Google calendars laid over each other in the different colors. I understand there's lots to do. In fact, life is a buffet of good things to do, and the challenge for us is to be discerning and learn not to do them all. Like when I go to the buffet, the challenge for me is not to eat everything. People say, well, you know, I've got to let my kids play every sport known to man. Do you really? Your little athlete, triathlete's going to be a major leaguer one day. Less than 5% of 5% of 5% get that way, but that's going to be your kid, right? And what's crazy to me is we even make up sports. There's like jump rope sport now. I didn't even know that was a thing. When I was growing up, it was baseball, football, and that devil soccer. I'm just kidding about soccer. I'm just kidding. I mean, it's fine to enjoy hobbies. It's fine to have recreation. We ought to have those. We ought to have hobbies and recreation. And I stand before you today as the probably number one offender of lack of hobbies and lack of recreation. It's one of the goals I have this year is to get better at recreating. But it's not all there is to life, and it certainly should not supersede the concerns of God. The very things that God tells us to do. People are always saying to me, I don't know what God's will is. Man, there are some things that are like right there on the page. I don't think it's that we don't know. It's that we don't like it or we don't want to prioritize. I don't know. I don't want to speak for you. But you know I love you, right? You'd rather have this conversation with me than with Jesus one day, right? Some people just tell me, well, I hate reading. I don't read my Bible because I hate reading. Oh, buddy, I'm sorry, but God put his word in writing. And I know public school, no harm against public school. I went to public school. I love public school teachers. But I know that we aren't exactly we do graduate illiterate people sometimes, right? I agree there is a problem with literacy in our country, but that doesn't mean we don't read or don't have our Bible app read to us, for crying out loud. It's fair to say earthly concerns have become anchors in our lives that keep us from swimming to the source of life. I want you to consider the disciples for a minute. Two things concerned them more than what Jesus cared about here. One was that Jesus had broken protocol. They marveled at Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. The second thing that concerned them more than what Jesus cared about was that Jesus needed to eat. Now, whatever we make of this situation in this story, because there's a little bit of wiggle room for how we interpret it, Jesus was clearly, unlike the other Jewish rabbis who hated Samaritans and viewed long conversations with women, hear me now, this is what they thought. They viewed long conversations with women, especially spiritual conversations, as a waste of time. That was the general attitude of the day. I mean, what does that say about what we should be doing? Like, we ought to be having these spiritual conversations, right? Between brothers and sisters. Now, John implies the disciples were too chicken to address their earthly worries, so they raised a more comfortable topic. You ever do this? You're a little worried about what you really need to say? And you raise a more comfortable topic, so the disciples like, well, has he eaten? Let's talk about food. Jesus' reply here puts a spiritual spin on their earthly question. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, I ask you, was Jesus our great Savior and leader against eating? And everybody in the room go, no! Jesus wasn't against eating. Should we all quit eating and just trust God? No! That's not the point here. His comment sounds eerily similar to what he said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus tells Satan, he says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that should proceed from the mouth of God, right? That's point number one, I think, isn't it? I mean, that's it. God's will must inform all earthly concerns. And while things like food and water and shelter and income are life-sustaining issues, Jesus alerts us here to something supremely more important and more foundational and more life-sustaining. Here it is, advancing our Creator's will on earth as it is in heaven. The thing that supremely concerned, sustained, fulfilled, excited Jesus the most was doing God's will. So I ask you this morning, is that your central concern? As you map out your 168 hours this week, because by the way, you get to be in control of your calendar. You get the first crack at it if you hold on to it. As you prepare your 168 hours, you map out your week this week, is God's will your central concern? Ephesians 5:18 urges us. It says, redeem time. Make the most of your opportunities in this evil age. You see the week as full of spiritual opportunities? Or are you just dreading another week to get through it? Do you look at your calendar and say, how can I focus on stuff like salvation this week? How can I be concerned about salvation, my family's salvation, my friends, my coworkers? Is there any time on your calendar in the next 168 hours where you're concerned about salvation? Or are you planning to skip that subject this week? How about self-denial? Is there any time scheduled in there for self-denial? Jesus says, if a man's going to follow me, he's going to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in our week, I take that to mean we should schedule in time for self-denial. For doing something that maybe isn't comfortable. For doing something that maybe we don't actually enjoy. For serving in ways that maybe we're not used to serving. Or maybe we don't serve at all. Maybe a little time on the calendar this week to serve somebody besides you in your will. Did I tell you I love you? I mean, I love to talk about these things. You think maybe I've misjudged the scripture or I'm not saying something that God agrees with. I'd love to talk about that. Jesus wants us to care about what he cares about. What drove Jesus should be driving us. And number one should be letting God's will inform all earthly concerns. Letting God's will inform all earthly concerns. What I want you to do this week is I want you to take what I've talked about and I want you to process it. One of the things that happens over the last 3 years, I've been paying a coach to coach me in life and pastoral ministry. And one of the things that they do, and pretty much every life coach and leadership coach does, the very first thing they do is they say, take a look at your own life. Before they talk about your business or talk about your goals or whatever, just take a look at your own life. Can I ask you this week to take a look at your own life? Anybody willing to take a look at your own life? Would you take a hard look at your calendar? I don't know if you use Google Calendar or Apple Calendar, iCal. I don't know if you have Lisa Farmer. I know she's got one of those 1930 desk calendars as big as your desk. She loves that thing. Can I buy one of those? Sure. However it is you calendar, would you be willing to take a look at the 168 hours that you plan on spending this week? Maybe rather than spending them, maybe you look at them like an investment. Anybody willing to do that? Maybe just look at your calendar and say, hey, where could I make a small adjustment? Maybe even before that, maybe you just go back to the lists of things that maybe you really do want to get into your life. You say, well, I really do want to be more consistent with church. I believe that. I believe that if you're a Christian, that's probably a desire of your heart. I don't say that to beat you down. I say that because I think you want that, but the world makes it hard. And so maybe this morning you're like, man, I really do want to get more consistent. Would you take a look at your calendar? Go to the block that says Sunday. Block out Sunday morning. Say, I'm not going to do anything between 9 a.m. and noon. You do what I do. I even block a section from 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. that says lunch with church peeps. So every Sunday from here until Jesus comes back or I go to him, it's lunch with church peeps. And I really try not to let anything get in the way of that. Shouldn't we live intentionally if we're God's people? I mean, do we not see Jesus living intentionally? Why are we passing time and spending time instead of investing time? And I'm not talking about major, major changes. Just one change on your calendar over a year could be life-changing. Not just for you, but for somebody else. Because life's not just about us, is it? About loving God and loving others, and I would dare say that we struggle in those areas. And what I'm presenting to you this morning is a simple way to make a change in the right direction. Is that fair? Give it a shot? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Lord, I thank you for this story that is so rich with so many good things. My prayer this morning, Lord, that you'd help us with our time management. Lord, you were a master at it. You are a master at it. You're the master of time. What am I saying? Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us to plan with your will in mind. Not just to roll with the schedule or just go with life as usual or do what we're told or let everybody else plan our lives. Lord, help us to prayerfully seek your will and say, why'd you make me? What have you called me to do? What's one change I could make this week that would make a lasting impact in our relationship with you, with others? How could I be more focused on salvation this week? How could I be more focused on self-denial? How could I be more focused on service? These are the things that you've declared we should be focused on. They're plain. They're simple. They're black and white. They're not always easy. And so, Lord, we pray for your patience and your mercy and your grace to empower us and help us as we make the necessary steps. As we get back into a season of school and work and schedules, God, may we let your will set the priorities. Because we know following your will brings joy, peace, fulfillment, and satisfaction. Like that living water that Jesus offered to this woman at the well. So Lord, we want that. Help us to get it. Pray in your name.